I do invite you to turn with me to in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue in our morning worship service sermon series of the marks of a healthy church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and our text this morning is verses 9 through 12. In particular, I've entitled my sermon, The Signature Signs of Christianity. So let me read for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we come to you and we're so thankful, as we often say, as I often say, up to this point, you've been that unseen witness in our midst. You've been listening to our prayers. You've listened to the songs we have raised up. You know the state of our hearts. And I do pray that if there be a wicked way within us, you would create in us a clean heart through the washing of the water of your word. And we want to ask, Lord, that as we come to this passage of Scripture, you would continue to guide us and lead us into a wonderful understanding of the truths that you have set before us. They are simple. You do not speak in riddles. And so we thank you for the clarity of your word. And we thank you for being able to draw up along one another in order that we might learn each with the other and learn of you. And then learn what it is to go forth and by your grace live for you. So as we now spend time with you, listening to you, may you guide us through your Holy Spirit, and may you continue to set your word into our heart, and we would hide it there, that we would not sin against you. And so have your perfect way in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The transition from holiness, which is what Paul begins this last chapter, or rather chapter 4 with. Chapter 4 is when Paul enters into this last section of his letter to the Thessalonian church. Up to this point, he's been dealing with the responsibilities that a church has within itself. The responsibilities of those who are under shepherds towards the congregation. The responsibilities of the congregation towards those who are under shepherds. The responsibilities of every believer in Christ, one to the other, to be an encouragement to one another, to be helping one another. But then when you get to chapter 4, the emphasis changes, and the emphasis changes into how to be pleasing to God. How would we as a body of Christ corporately be pleasing to God? Chapter 4 is what it all begins with. And we've already seen in the first part of chapter 4 how to be pleasing to God in our sexual conduct. And we spent a lot of time there. It was a most relevant subject, and I'm thankful that it's beyond us at this point in time. But there are truths there which we always need to embrace. Today, though, we begin to understand there is another area that we as a body of Christ and as individuals in Christ can be pleasing to God. It's in the matter of our personal, interpersonal relationships. So the transition from holiness, which we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, in other words, living a life separated from sin and devoted to Christ, to living a life that is characterized by love, it's not a difficult one. Especially when you consider that as a believer in Christ, you and I should reflect the character and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain it this way. Let me illustrate it this way for us. Let me point out to us, have you noticed that animals do instinctively what is necessary to keep them alive and safe? For example, fish don't have to attend a class on how to swim. Okay, I know there's some smart alecks out there will be saying right now, yes, but Pastor Tiny, fish swim in schools. Okay, so moving on, all right? Okay, let me point this out to us. Even though they swim in schools, no one teaches them to swim. How about birds? Birds by nature put out their wings and flap them in order to fly. The short of it is this. It is nature that determines action. Because a fish has a fish's nature, it swims. Because a hawk has a hawk's nature, it flies. Now here's the thing. Because a Christian has God's nature, as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 reminds us, He's granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them we, as believers in Christ, may become partakers of the divine nature. We now have God's character. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so, how you and I love is because God first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 warns you and I, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the outcome of it is it works like this. Just as God's love is a holy love, so our love for God and for one another ought to motivate us to holy living. The more we live like God, the more we will love one another. For example, if a Christian really loves his brother or sister in Christ, he will not sin, she will not sin against the other. That's exactly what Paul said to the Thessalonians in the first part of chapter 4, when he was urging you and I never to take advantage of another person sexually. No man should transgress or defraud his brother in this manner, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:6. Why? Because God is an avenger of all these things, and we dealt with that. I won't go over that again. But now I have to share with us, if we're going to really grasp what it is to love as God loves, I have to just give us a very brief overview of the four definitions that are in the Greek that we find translated into one word love in the English. There are four different ways in which you in the Greek would write the word love. For example, the first word would be eros. It's where we actually get the word erotic. It's something I must hasten to add. Eros, originally intended never to be sinful, it's in the biblical sense, it is a word which its main emphasis is to accentuate the sensual. It's a word you don't find used in the New Testament, though. You find it in the Old Testament. There's another Greek word that you don't find in the New Testament. You find it in the Old Testament. It is alluded to in the New Testament. It's the word storge or storgia. I prefer storge. And this kind of love refers to a family love. It's the love that parents have for their children. It's a word that emphasizes the love of belonging. You just fit in at home. You belong to someone or you belong to something. That would be storge. As I said, it's already a word that you don't find in the New Testament, although it's alluded to by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where he tells the believers in Christ to be kindly affectioned to one another. It's very closely related to the word in the Greek storge. But the two most common words for love in the Greek that you find in the New Testament are the Greek words philia and agape. You know these ones, I'm sure, many of you. Philia is that word that means there's a love that's a deep affection, such as an affection that's found in a friendship. Or yes, as strange as this might sound, an affection found in marriage. That's that philia love that comes forth. By contrast, there is a Greek word agape, and that's the love that God shows us. It's a love that is a love of choice. It is a love that is never simply based on feeling. And in its most basic form, it's a love that is expressed in treating others just like God treats you. And how would that be? Never as you and I deserve. Always as we don't deserve. That's exactly how we are to love in the sense of agape. Regardless of personal feelings, regardless of personal preferences. So, with that brief understanding of love, eros, erotic, it's the sensuality, the storge, which is just a sense of belonging. You belong in the family, you are loved by your parents, and you're loved by your children. That one of phileo, which is that brotherly love, it's that love of friendships and, yes, marriages. And then the agape, which is the love of choice. It's the love that God loves with. You and I, as believers in Christ, if we're going to rightly comprehend our passage this morning, then if we're going to be pleasing in our interpersonal relationships with believers and with unbelievers, then we have to understand that in our everyday living, in a very practical sense, in our most simplest attitudes, in even those times of the most mundane actions, peanut butter sandwiches for lunch in the school day, yeah, those are coming back. And to our own most profound thoughts and noblest deeds, we must show forth the Lord Jesus Christ by name and the living. And that means that you and I, if we are to have a right relationship with one another as believers in Christ, if we are to have a right relationship and witness to unbelievers, there are two keys to filling our responsibility. Two keys to model the Lord Jesus Christ before others in our simplest attitude, in our most mundane actions, in our most profound thoughts and noblest deeds. And it's going to be the key of love and the key of discipline. Let me set it for us this way. If we are to live as Christians, then we are to live a life characterized by the love of God, and we are to live a life characterized by the lifestyle of godliness. A life characterized by the love of God, and a life characterized by the lifestyle of godliness. Let me show us the first. Look back with me at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because the first signature sign of our Christianity is this: it's living a life characterized by the love of God. Paul writes to them and he encourages them. He says to them, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you." How come? "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Now, there's a play on words that's unfolded here. It's not apparent in the English translations, but if you look at the Greek, which I know some of you might be doing even as I speak, as to the love of the brethren, that's the word phileo. The love of the brethren is the phileo, the affectionate of friends and of husband and wife. Yes, it's as amazing as that sounds. The word phileo, as to the love of the brethren, that means the love of deep affection. Then Paul goes on to point out that this love of deep affection, it isn't something that has to be taught to the believer. He goes on to say, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He uses a different word. As to the love of the brethren is the word phileo, that deep affection. You've been taught by God to love one another is the word agape. You see, it works like this. Because phileo is rooted and grounded on the solid foundation of agape, which is the love of choice, it's never a love based on feeling. It's never a love based on what someone deserves. It's always based on what they don't deserve, regardless of personal feeling, regardless of personal preferences. That's how you know how to love. Because God unconditionally loved you. You can then determine to be deeply affectioned one to the other. And you at the same time impart that agape love, the love they don't deserve. Now, there would be two reasons in our text in verses 9 and 10 as to why a signature sign of our Christianity is living a life characterized by the love of God. The first reason that it evidences us living a life characterized by the love of God is it testifies you and I are in a personal relationship with God. Verse 9. Now as to love, as to that deep affection of the brethren that you've been set amongst, that you've been placed alongside as a husband, as a wife, as a child, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You don't have to guess how this is done. You yourselves are taught by God. To do what? To agape one another. To sacrificially make it a choice to love another that they don't deserve. But I want us to see this. The first reason why a signature sign of our Christianity is when we are living a life characterized by the love of God is it evidences a personal relationship with God. That phrase, for you yourselves are taught by God, that means you and I, as individuals, and then as He brings us together as a corporate body, we are placed into the position of being taught personally by God. An almost exact statement, as Paul sets it here in the Thessalonian letter, an almost exact statement of pointing out the believers in a personal relationship with the teacher, God Himself, that's found in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. He goes on, Isaiah, that ancient prophet testifying to the children of Israel, he says, all your sons will be taught of the Lord. Not taught about the Lord, they will be taught by the Lord. And the well-being of your sons will be great as a result. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes that very passage when He's ministering to the people as He walks on the earth as a man. And He says, it is written in John chapter 6, verse 45, they shall be taught of God. Jesus takes that same verse from Isaiah 54, verse 13, and He tells the people who are gathered around Him, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. You see, there's a similar idea that even the ancient prophet Jeremiah brings about. And he says this in Jeremiah 31, verse 33 through 34. This is the covenant, speaking of that new covenant that will practically come into being in the millennial kingdom. But for the time being, every believer in Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile, in this dispensation of grace, this particular verse is spiritually true of everyone. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. That's speaking to the millennial kingdom. After those days, the days of the tribulation period, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Folks, you and I are the recipients of that spiritual blessing as New Testament believers in Christ. We have God's law written upon our heart, and He lives within us in the person of God the Holy Spirit, helping us understand the Scriptures, raising up in us a will to do His will for His good pleasure, leading you and I into the paths of righteousness. Folks, you and I, there is a truth that should no longer escape any of us. The very moment you and I, by God's grace, came to a faith and belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a work which He did upon the cross at Calvary, and which He, as having lived a perfect and sinless life, died the death that you and I ought to die so that we would have life, that perfect work, the moment we trusted in that and called upon Jesus Christ, and that, by the way, remember, isn't just, oh, Jesus, save me. It is believing in everything God has declared about Himself, about His Son, about the Holy Spirit, about the work that He has done, is doing, and will yet do, about who you and I are. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord, to believe in Him to the uttermost. And at that very moment when you and I call on the name of the Lord, you and I, we are ushered into a personal relationship with the true and living God of heaven and earth. And in the context of our text, you and I are ushered into a personal relationship with the very originator and perfecter of love, a personal relationship with God as your teacher. Never let that truth escape your mind and heart again. And just think about it. What is it that you and I are personally taught by God, our teacher? We are taught, as we see in the text in verse 9, to love one another. Well, although that isn't specifically stated in our text, let me share with you there are some things that what that means. For example, when God teaches us to love one another, He is teaching us by example. How so? God the Father taught us to love one another when He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle John reminds us in his first epistle in John chapter 4, verse 19, you and I love. Why? Because He first loved us. So, when God teaches you and I personally to love one another, it's because He's already taught us by example. God the Father gave His only begotten Son. But God also teaches us by commandment through God the Son. Jesus Christ, when He was walking on the earth as a man, and when He was closeted in that upper room in Jerusalem, just on the night of His arrest, and the next day would have been His crucifixion, His death, His burial, Just on that night, he taught his disciples gathered around him, only 11 by this time because Judas had already gone out. And he says, a new commandment I give to you in John chapter 13, verse 34, that you love one another, that you agape one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So when God teaches you and I to love, it's by example, Him having given His Son, but it's also by commandment. God the Son instructing, commanding His disciples, love one another. How? In the same way that I have loved you. I died for you. I live for you. I intercede for you. I give to you grace, which you don't deserve. I hold back from you judgment, which is truly yours. And instead, I give to you, as Psalm 145 proclaims, unfathomable mercies. You will never plumb the depth of God's mercies. But when God teaches you and I as that consummate teacher in our lives, by example through God the Father giving God the Son, by commandment through God the Son commanding His disciples to love one another, it's also by testimony through God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, the moment we come to know Christ as our Savior, He lives within. And as we are told in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us, we now go forth and we manifest the love of God in Christ. You see, all of this, though, brings us to an inconvenient truth. If we find it impossible to love one another, then that marks us as being very questionable as to whether we truly are born again believers. Let me bring us to the Scriptures and let them proclaim those truths by itself. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, but turn forward toward the end of your Bibles. Come with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. The Apostle John, that one beloved of by Jesus, who leant against Jesus' breast and asked Him at that Last Supper, who would be the one who would betray Him? That same disciple became the Apostle John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, he gives us a telling, but a very pertinent passage for us to look at tonight, today. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Reading on in verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. How come? For God is love. And by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that, outcome, we might live through Him. In this is love, if you're guessing and trying to figure out what it is, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the full payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So then, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you're fearing God as a punishing judge, then you are not a believer in Christ. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You see, come back with me to 1 Thessalonians, folks. Chapter 4, verse 9. Unmistakably, the first reason why living a life characterized by the love of Christ is a signature sign of our Christianity is because it evidences a personal relationship with God. There is another reason why living a life characterized by the love of God is a signature sign of our Christianity, and it's this. It brings us into obedience to the Lord and His commands. Look at verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For indeed, says Paul, I want to commend you. You practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now let's take a moment to remember something. When we first entered into this book, 1 Thessalonians, we came to see a wonderful testimony of the Thessalonian believers. They had embraced and were living out a faith, a hope, and a love. Those three distinct characteristics of the Thessalonians were that they had a work of faith, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so understandably, Paul's not exhorting them to acquire something that they didn't already have. He's actually encouraging them to go on to enjoy something even more that they had already been given. Let me put it to us this way, because you might be thinking, wow, this is a difficult thing. You don't realize the prickly people who God has set me down alongside. Maybe I don't, but God does. And so He tells us this. You and I, we can never show too much Christian love. And to the credit of the believers at Thessalonica in verse 10, they were doing just that. They had embraced a love that wasn't just within their body of Christ in the city of Thessalonica, but it was throughout all Macedonia. In fact, in modern parlance, it had made its way throughout Greece. But we have mirrored in that living out of that testimony two practices. We have mirrored in there what it is that they are genuine believers. They were obedient to doing something that God had entrusted them with, His love toward others. So he says it this way. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, you do practice this love that God has entrusted you to give to others. In fact, you're doing it to all Macedonia. They were obedient to the call that God had made on their heart, mind, and life to love as God had loved them. But the second characteristic that shows their genuineness of obedience was this. They were understanding now, given the instruction, that they were to be improving. You say, did they get the message? We will see they did as we make our way toward the end of the book. But for the time being, Paul says to them, we urge you, brethren, excel still more. You can do this and you can do it at an even higher level. Now, this is where obedience gets interesting. Let me ask you and I, how would it be that we would increase in our love? How would you and I take what God's already entrusted us with, And I must say, as Paul's heart was encouraged by the Thessalonians, my heart as an under-shepherd within such a precious blood-bought body of Christ, I too can verify you do have a love one for the other. But let me ask us, how do we take it to the next level? We do it this way, by recognizing and seizing the times when God may well be causing our love to increase more and more. How? By putting us into circumstances that forces us to practice Christian love to those who do not deserve it. You see, love is that circulatory system of the body of Christ. And sadly, if our spiritual muscles are not exercised, that circulation is impaired. So let me put it to us again. The difficulties that we as believers in Christ might experience and have with one another within the body of Christ, or even with those outside of the body of Christ, by showing that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our having love one for another, even to those who are a little bit prickly, that explains why Christians who have had the most problems with one another end up being most deeply affectioned one to the other. It happens that way. Sometimes that believer who you get to meet and you spend the first part of your walk with the Lord with, they're an aggravation to you. But if you remain faithful and you remain showing the love of God to them in the way that God loved you, you will become deeply affectioned one to the other, to the amazement of the unbelieving world. And that only comes through being obedient to the Lord. Look at verse 10. This is a commandment. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. The first key to conducting ourselves in a personal relationship with others so that we will be pleasing to God, well, that first key is a signature sign to our being a Christian as living a life characterized by the love of God. A second key to fulfilling our responsibility to model the Lord Jesus Christ before others in our simplest attitudes, in our most mundane actions, in our most profound and noblest thoughts is the key to discipline. And that's going to be evidenced in a life characterized by a lifestyle of godliness. I'm going to hold that over to next week. Because with our time having gone, let me close out these thoughts for us. If you and I are going to be a people who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I are going to be a people who continue to show forth the love of God by loving one another and loving those outside of the Lord, the Lord's body, the church, let me make sure that we understand something. As we come to the place where we have to love one another because God so loved us, we will find it a great blessing when we put aside some certain things. Living a life characterized by the love of God, that's going to be an essential testimony to you being a genuine believer in Christ. Because that testimony upholds the truth that you are in a personal relationship with the true and living God. And that testimony will be one of showing you are obedient to the call that God has made on your life, to be loving as He is loving. In other words, folks, you and I, to have a good testimony for the gospel's sake among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to have a good testimony to those outside of the body of Christ, to the unbelievers in the community whom God has set you and I down into, then Christ will be exalted in and through our lives. His kingdom will be furthered through our being yoked alongside Him in His easy yoke. His easy yoke of loving one another, being kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, forbearing of one another, just as He was of you and I in Christ Jesus. Witnessing for Him, serving Him, and loving Him. Next week we will come back and we will look at the disciplines of a Christ-like and godly lifestyle. Let us pray. Father, we come to You thankful for the moment that is ours to spend time with You in Your Word. It truly is a blessing for us, Lord, to be reminded that we are, if we are to be a testimony for You one to the other, we are to reflect Christ in each other's lives. And also, if we are to be an effective witness to those who do not know You, that has to begin with our first loving one another and then going forth and loving those who do not know You with the same love that You have loved us. Lord, there will be times when we will be taken advantage of. May that not be a stumbling block to us. May we fearlessly go forth and continue to show the love of God as You have given to us. And Lord, if there be a situation unfolding in our lives right now whereby we have not shown the love that we should have shown towards someone, we can't bring You a sacrifice that will make right our wanton sin before You. We can only bring You a call for Your mercy. You would forgive us our sin, and You would help us to be loving as You have commanded us to be, and as You have shown us to be, and as You have testified through the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives to be. And may we therefore be a people who would be, as You encouraged the believer in Christ, to be forgiving, forbearing, patient, and kind, remembering that which we have been given by You in Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray this now with thanks that we can. In Jesus' name, Amen.